I just really am thankful that you didn't want to preach this, or that you handed it over me to preach this. This is good stuff, Luke. Good stuff. If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Oh, there's a time clock on there. It says, is that a countdown for me? Okay. Sneaky. Yeah. Using technology in new ways. Exodus chapter 12 is what we're going to be looking at this morning, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 and read to verse 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with a nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of their door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. It is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destruction, no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Interesting passage. And what does this have to do with communion? I mean, we're all set for communion. Got it all set out up here. What's one got to do with the other? Well, we're talking about, and Luke's already went into this, a protector God is in the bulletin. That fits. Provider God, that also fits. What does it mean to know a God, to have knowledge of a God who considers you worthy enough to provide a way out? To provide a way out. To provide a way out. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you are sort of locked in and you sort of wonder, which way do I turn? Which way do I go? There has to be a way out of this. Some of you have been in life-threatening illnesses and you got to that one spot. So now what? God. Or maybe you've gotten yourself into a situation financially that you wonder, how on earth is this going to turn out? Nearly every individual, nearly every community, nearly every nation, and even God's own people, once in a while, need to be reminded that God is the overall provider and protector of His people. And I think it's easy for us to forget that. Because nearly every one of our daily needs are taken care of. And we start to overlook the fact that God wants to be a vital part of our daily lives. He wants to be a part of our details. And we forget that when we can make our own breakfast. We've got it in the refrigerator. If we don't have it, we'll go down to Casey's. Right? What we have here is a group of people that God has worked with for over 400 years. He already talked to Abraham way back in Genesis that he was going to make a people out of this family group. And he was going to make of Abraham's seed a great nation. God's plan was already initiated way back there. And then there were sons, and then sons had sons, and all of a sudden they ended up in Egypt by a brother's betrayal. Interesting. And after 400 years in Egypt, now God is ready because He's heard the cries of His people to draw them out as a nation. So for this group, it is a reboot. It's a reboot of God's people as a nation. He says this is going to be the first month of your very first year. And the Jewish calendars are reckoned by this date. For us, as Christians, the reboot of the church was when Christ came, and so we call it BC and AD. When we look back in that period of time, we see that it was the innocent sacrifice, that lamb, that yearling lamb. Anybody have sheep? And see those little lambs? Aren't they so cute? And then they grow up. And these innocent lambs would become the sacrifice that we understand as Jesus. We look at Exodus 12:13, and we see that mark of distinction that's used by taking the blood of the lamb and marking the doorposts of the house with the innocent blood of the lamb. I mean, think about that. It would stand out. Anybody putting blood on their door, it would stand out from any other door. It was a mark of distinction. And we understand as Christians, we have the cross in many of our meeting houses as a mark of distinction of who we are. We are of the cross, if you will. And we think of this, oh, it's not going, is it? There we go. There we go. And we think of this event that would define the Jews for centuries, and even does to this day, this Passover festival. And we liken that to our communion. What I'd like to do is help us mark that this is unique. Because as we look at the Christ event, and specifically that last week, we see there are specific things that parallel our festival. You take the 10th day of the month of Nisan. Was the time the sacrifice was chosen? Sound problems? I hear things going on and off, and maybe I'm doing that. The 10th day of the month, so it gave them 10 days from this brand new start, this reboot. They, each family, would go and pick their lamb. They would pick their lamb according to what their family could consume. Of course, it looks like the Rosenbergers probably have their own lamb. Maybe some of the rest of you can have a lamb, and some of you will have to team up and use. What's interesting is you went out and picked your lamb. It had to be without defect, and it had to be within what you as a family could consume. I want to underline the fact that you must consume the entire lamb. So as you go and pick out your lamb, and you get the right one, you bring it home and you take care of it. It's good to observe. It was mandatory to observe as whether that lamb had a sack, had any kind of blemish. Now you can picture this. I'm going to use your home. Is that all right? Because I know where you live. So you bring the lamb home, and the kids would have access to the lamb all week. And the lamb would be in the house. And you'd take it out to do its potty break, and you'd feed it, and you'd care for it, and you'd watch it, and you'd maybe play with it once in a while and make sure that, you know, it has all its parts, and you make sure you didn't break any of its parts. Because if you broke the lamb, the sacrifice would be gone. But can you imagine what it would be like as a family then to come to the 14th day? And that 14th day was the day that that lamb that had abode in your home for 4 days, you would bring and sacrifice. You've gotten familiar with the lamb. But you realize that that sacrifice of that lamb paints the starts the basis for the next piece. The sacrifice is made. The house is cleansed of all leaven. And you feast on unleavened bread. You mark with the lamb's blood your house. Your house. What's interesting in this passage, and I think we often gloss over it, is every Jew had the right to not do this. Oh, I don't want to kill that lamb. Oh, I'm not putting that blood on my door. No way I'm going to mess up my nice mahogany. That blood. We also know, as you go on reading in chapter 12, that without the blood on the doorpost, without the sacrifice being made in the home of the lamb, the angel of death would not pass over, and the firstborn of every house that did not have the mark would lose the firstborn. Provider God put all this in place to take care of His people, the people He was going to call to Himself and would be known as His people, His chosen people. Now I'm off my slides here a little bit. There are 7 bridges that I'd like to make this morning between the Passover of the Old Testament and the Feast of Communion that would happen at that first Last Supper. The first Last Supper, yes. The first is the distinction of the tenth of Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Coincides so closely, I mean, within 24 hours, to the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 48. Now, God is a God of details. Can you imagine that? All those years later, and so that the people would understand that, hey, you remember I passed over your house back here? I am letting my son come into the world and there's a new Passover. Secondly, the lamb was sacrificed in its prime. A yearling, that's a strong lamb. I mean, usually we don't let them get quite that big when we send them to the slaughterhouse, but a yearling lamb is a strong lamb, full grown and full health. And Jesus Christ was in the prime of his life at 33 and a half years old. He was in the prime at 33. There's times I wish I was 33 again, except I'd have to go through the last 33 years all over again. But 33, that's strong. Anybody 33 here? No? Okay, you have a demographic to work towards there. But think of when we were 33, or when we will be 33. That could be the other side. The prime of life. Thirdly, the lamb was to be without any defect. Exodus 12:5. And we know from Scripture, I think those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior understand fully that Jesus was perfect. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Fourthly, and this is where the details start to really get down, the sacrifice was to be made at twilight. And of course, if you get a whole nation sacrificing lambs, this takes a bit. Jesus also died at 3 p.m., the last part of the day. I mean, 6 p.m. was the end of the Jewish day. And Jesus died at 3 p.m. You say, how do we know that? Matthew 27. Oh my, that really gets small up there, doesn't it? Okay, that's my fault. These are my slides. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 50. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing heard this, they said, "Ah, he's calling Elijah." Evidently, they didn't understand Aramaic. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. About that 3 o'clock hour, between 3 and 4. It celebrated with bread without yeast. And I noticed that when you put the communion together, it is bread without yeast. It was important because God was going to use yeast as a symbol of sin. And so the house was to be cleansed. No more yeast in the house for that period of the festival. No more yeast in the house. And we realize that Jesus is the bread of life without sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "We have a high priest. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way like we are, yet he did not sin." And this is one we often think of, but I wanted to include it. It was important that the lamb that was sacrificed not have any broken bones. None. John makes it a case. It also comes out in Psalms 34. "He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken." In John's passage, it says, "These things happen so that the scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of the bones will be broken." And the seventh bridge is that the blood of the Lamb provided the salvation from death. If the Lamb was not sacrificed, if the blood was not available, if the marks could not be made on the doorpost, the angel of death did not pass over that house. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And we could have gobs of scriptures on this. I've just got a few. We see very early in Jesus' ministry that John says that Jesus is the Lamb. Chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch," meaning the church, "as you really are. For Christ is our Passover Lamb who has been sacrificed." I like this to add this one because it sort of gives us a mind of Jesus. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Basically, that says what the heart of Jesus is all about. He willingly went to that cross. He willingly became the Lamb whose blood would mark and give salvation. The night that He shared with His disciples, He said, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We mark that as we take communion even to this day. Well, this is all Old Testament and the very first of the New. So what does this mean for the East Bend congregation in Fisher, Illinois, as we come into this spot looking at these ancient words, if you will, and seek to apply them to our lives today? First, we celebrate God who provides. We celebrate God who provides. This wonder of salvation is provided by Almighty God. It's not a deal we make out with God. It's a provision of God. We can participate in it or not, but its very root nature is provided by God. I mean, we don't even have to go out and get our lamb. We don't even have to have it in the house for 4 days. Praise the Lord. And any of us that have been around sheep very long realize what a bad deal that would be. God is the provider of this salvation. We celebrate and recognize when Jesus paid our price. When we get the cup and we get the bread, when we participate in that today, we realize again and again and again that it's not me that paid the price. It's not you that paid the price. We celebrate Jesus who paid the price, and the Almighty God that provided Him. Can you imagine what kind of incentive did God ever have to love us so much? I find it amazing myself to understand that He loved us that much. He paid the price for our sin. And I might just add this 2 cents. I think we in the church are underselling the consequences of sin. I think we always think of that ticket to heaven, and that's rightly so. Because in our salvation, we are given that reassurance of heaven. But sometimes I think we have taken too lightly our sin. And there are several lists in the New Testament of our sin. But sin, I think also, I just want to reiterate, I've been going through The Deeper Walk by Marcus Warner. And I've been praying through that and realizing that, yeah, sin, that's where we've missed the mark with God. The mark that He would have us hit with our lives. But I also have become aware that sometimes we let, and there's an acrostic for this, it's called soul. We also sometimes let spots in for the occult. I think Ephesians chapter 5 talks about us letting, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil a foothold. Well, I think there's things like that that we have to be aware of and maybe take time to confess that we might have given Satan a little spot in our life that we hadn't intended to. The one that gets me most often is the U. Because in that acrostic, U stands for unforgiveness. And I recite the Lord's Prayer that forgive my sins as I have forgiven the sins of others. Forgive my debts as I have forgiven the debts of others. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And then I begin to realize that something can separate, something like unforgiveness can separate me from God. It's a sin. It's a sin. In this generation that are motivated by a lot of little pithy sayings that are online, we have become aware there are also lies in our life. Either lies we've believed that others have told us, or lies that we believe about ourselves that have really no truth in them, but we still live in them, and they still separate us from God. You see, we like to say sin, and it's a nice little package of four letters. But I think we forget what all can separate us from God. And God doesn't want us separated. He's calling us to Himself as His people. Lastly, Fisher, Illinois, East Bend Congregation, we're reminded to take Jesus in. We're reminded to take Jesus in. Now, I don't know if you've ever been with me at a meal. And if you haven't, I give you the opportunity to invite me, because I enjoy eating. The problem is I'm selective. I'm selective in my eating in the green things. I don't like my vegetables. And so if all of a sudden somebody puts green stuff on my plate, it's going to be very hard for me, like spinach. Green beans are all right, but spinach, oh my goodness. Cauliflower, oh, heaven forbid. Broccoli, Katie bar the door. And if that were on my plate, I'd have a hard time eating all of it. In the same way, sometimes we as Christians have a hard time swallowing, if you will, every word of Jesus. Everything He did. We have a hard time taking Him all in, lock, stock, and barrel. And just like our culture, we've taken the privilege to pick and choose. But brothers and sisters, I believe that there is a reset, a reboot coming to the church of Almighty, of Jesus Christ, the church of God, if you will. Did by any chance COVID affect your church at all? Yeah. Hey, folks, this is a reboot. This is a reboot of God. What's it going to look like from here? What's it going to look like from here? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ from this point is going to realize that God is the provider of the salvation that has come to us through Jesus Christ. And that salvation isn't just limited to those who are in the pews here this morning or those who are online this morning. Where is the camera? There you are. Hi. It's not limited to those who are watching this morning. In fact, it's not even limited to those who are down the church, down the road in another church. The salvation of Almighty God. Jesus shed enough blood in His sacrifice on the cross that there is salvation available for every soul that ever did live, that ever is living now, and that will live until the time that Christ comes again. Now, brothers and sisters, are they getting the message? Are they getting the message that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loved them enough to die for them? There's a startling statistic, and I shared it in Sunday school this morning. And the study was of young men, 35 to 45, who had committed suicide. And of those cases that they studied, around 50% of them had absolutely no mental illness. But they had come to that decision reasonably that there was no hope. And here we sat with the gospel of our Lord Jesus before us. Just use that as a barometer of the culture in which we currently live. There's a whole bunch of people that you might live next to that don't realize how much God loves them. And that He loved them enough to provide the sacrifice. We must take all of Jesus in. This morning, as we prepare for communion, as we reflect on this text and on the price that Christ paid for our sins, I will take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in preparation, I will read these verses, and then we'll have a video. And then the ushers may come, or the elders will come forward and prepare for communion. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or woman ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let us take a time as this video is going to think about how we recognize this precious sacrifice that Jesus has given.